This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and kindle within us the fire of your love. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts, our souls, our very bodies, and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Please be seated. So one of my favorite jokes, forgive me if you've heard it. There's a guy who had lived a really raunchy life. He was not a kind man at all. And his friends weren't either. And so he kind of cleaned up his act a little bit, and he figured that he was right with God, and he dies. And he goes to heaven, and there's Jesus to welcome him. And he says, "Hi, he's come on in," you know. And so the guy's looking. He certainly didn't expect to see his friends there. And he looks around Jesus, and he says, "They're there. What are they doing here?" And Jesus says, "Oh, that's my mom. She's always letting them in the back door." So we laugh, and yet in the back of our minds we wonder, does Christ really save all people? Or, no, Christ does not save all people. More on that in a minute, because it's important first to have a word about right and wrong. There's an amazing Episcopal priest and author named Barbara Brown Taylor. Charles is actually going to be in a conference with her in November. And she writes prolifically, was named one of the top 10 most influential people in the world about 10 years ago. She wrote a little book called Speaking of Sin. And she makes the case for resurrecting the word sin. And she says that a lot of people are very uncomfortable with this word, uncomfortable saying it, and she argues that abandoning the language of sin will not make it go away. And I think you might also be remembering that in my sermons, certainly over the years, and Father Marty's and Mary's and many, many other preachers, that we talk about the Greek word for sin, which is hamartia, and it just means missing the mark. That's what it means. And so in our minds, we can kind of, you know, say, okay, well, the sins that I've done, the wrongs that I've done, I can realize that I was just missing the mark. So it helps me not define my life by what I did wrong. That's all well and good. But Barbara Brown Taylor cautions us and makes it clear not to move too quickly past what we've done wrong in our lives. We must be sure that we name our wrongs to be able to move on, to ask for forgiveness, to be forgiven, and to be healed. I love the definition in the back of our prayer book for sin, and it is that sin is the seeking of our own will instead of the will of God, thus distorting our relationship with God, with other people, and with all creation. So it's all about relationships. When we choose our own will, we would distort all of our relationships, all of them, unless our will is aligned with God. Our gospel today speaks about the consequences of sin and is one of the many parables that Jesus is telling now this huge crowd that's come with him. Remember, we're on this long road trip. We start at the beginning of July, goes to the end of November for the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's getting closer, and things are heating up. And the crowd is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And this parable, and all the parables he's telling in these weeks that we're hearing them, are to give us an urgency about how to give his followers and us an urgency about how they are to live, how we are to live our lives. So parable, if you break it down, para and bola. Para means beside, bola means to throw. So it's like we would be having a conversation and all of a sudden a ball is thrown right in the middle of us. Gets our attention. Parabola, parable. So Jesus wants us to wake up. And parables also are supposed to be so that each character within the parable reflects a portion of us also. Today's parable may be the harshest. The rich man who ignored the starving Lazarus at his door never realizes his wrong. He never admits it. He never names it, never owns it. And now he's tormented on the other side of this great chasm, this great gulf, that can never be bridged, at least not by him in the way he is, ignoring Lazarus and all that he's done wrong. You all, I'm sure, will remember A Christmas Carol with Scrooge, right? So Scrooge was also this wealthy businessman who had no use for anybody. All he cared about was his money. Until on Christmas Eve, when he had continued to be just ruthless to his employees, went to sleep that night and dreamt of Christmas past, Christmas present, Christmas future, realized that he was going to die a horrible, tormented, lonely death. Suddenly had an awakening and was a new man. In 1988, there was a remake of sorts of a movie of Christmas Carol, and the movie was called Scrooged, and it starred Bill Murray, and he played the character Frank Cross. And in the clip I'm about to show you, Frank Cross has been this ruthless businessman, very wealthy, gave no time for anybody. Nobody liked him, including his family. And he was a wealthy television producer. And on the day, on Christmas Eve, he had fired someone. He had even ostracized and shunned the love of his life and lost her. So he was in the dregs of his life in this moment. So he goes to sleep that night, and he too was visited by a ghost from the past, the present, and the future, and he is scared out of his mind, out of his life. And the scene you're about to see is him at the studio, where they are actually filming A Christmas Carol, just so you're confused, and all of the actors you'll see in costume, and he breaks onto the set, and this is what he does.
That happened because it's Christmas Eve, I'm telling you! I'm not crazy. It's Christmas Eve. It's the one night of the year when we all act a little nicer, we smile a little easier, we share a little more. For a couple of hours out of the whole year, we are the people that we always hoped we would be. It's a miracle. It's really a sort of a miracle because it happens every Christmas Eve. And if you waste that miracle, you're going to burn for it. I know what I'm talking about. You have to do something. You have to take a chance. You do have to get involved. There are people that are having trouble making their miracle happen. There are people that don't have enough to eat. There are people that are cold. You can go out and say hello to these people. You can take an old blanket out of the closet and say, here. You can make them a sandwich and say, oh, by the way, here. I get it now. And if you give... Then it can happen. Then the miracle can happen to you. It's not just the poor and the hungry. It's everybody who's got to have this miracle. And it can happen tonight for all of you. If you believe in this spirit thing, the miracle will happen, and then you'll want it to happen again tomorrow. You won't be one of these bastards who says Christmas is once a year and it's a fraud. It's not. It can happen every day. You've just got to want that feeling. And if you like it and you want it, you'll get greedy for it. You'll want it every day of your life. And it can happen to you. I believe in it now. I believe it's going to happen to me now. I'm ready for it. And it's great. It's a good feeling. It's really better than I felt in a long time. I'm ready. Have a Merry Christmas, everybody.
You guys see Kevin?
Did I forget something, big man?
God bless us, everyone.
God bless us, everyone. So Bill Murray's character in this movie does exactly what Paul writes to Timothy in the first letter to Timothy. He says, "As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on this uncertainty of riches, but rather on God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life." To take hold of the life that it really is life. What we have is to be given to others. This life is not about getting more stuff. It's about being generous. It's about wanting what we have. And if we are hurting and in need, it's also about asking for help so that this circle of giving and receiving can be complete. Taking hold of life that is truly life. Bill Murray's character, the selfish, rich man, realized what he had done, made amends. He turned it over, became a new man. He repented. And that little boy had the secret. God bless us, everyone. So this question of whether Christ saves everybody or doesn't save everybody remains. Whether that chasm can be crossed or not, whether it really exists, if we, like the rich man, if we hold on to our selfishness and our greed, what happens then? Did Christ coming save all people or not? Well, that question is debatable. I guarantee you, it's debatable. In seminary, I was in a class called Systematic Theology, and it was an 18-month class, and for the last 3 months of it, we had to research and prepare for a symposium, for a debate at the end of the 3 months, and we were given these very questions. Does Christ save all people? Or no, Christ saves all people, or no, Christ does not save all people. We were split into two teams, and we had to do our research. We had to have it in writing, so we had to give a written presentation as well as an oral presentation. And we had to back everything up with scripture and with theologians from across the church's tradition, from the earliest times to the recent times. And so we did our homework, and we prepared. And we had to prepare both sides of the argument because we didn't know which side we were going to defend until the day of the debate. So it was hard, really hard, especially if you landed on one side or the other. You had to really research both sides. So the day of the debate comes. We turned in our symposium report, which, by the way, was 94 pages. If you want to read it sometime, it'll put you to sleep probably, but you're welcome. We get there, and a representative from each of the teams goes down front. Teacher has a basket with the two slips of paper in. What we were going to draw out to see. Our side got Christ saves all people. Whew, I was happy. And then we had to do our debate, which went on for well over an hour. And oh, by the way, other teachers, our professors, were there as the judges. No pressure. And they had invited all the other classes to come, and it's a thing that they do every single year. So it was tough. It was really hard. We did a good job debating. So did the other side. And when all was said and done, bottom line is that we barely eked out ahead. We did win, though, but barely. I mean, just barely. So the point is that you can debate this with solid biblical evidence either side, with solid theological evidence either side. So where does that leave us? Where does that leave us today? It leaves us with the understanding that all we have is today. And all we know to be true is that we have today and that we have love. And remember also that in a parable, every character represents a part of us. So we also then can ask ourselves, where within us is the rich man? That part of ourselves that not only ignores others, but ignores our own highest self. Where within us is that? Because we've all got that somewhere. Where within us is Lazarus lying at the gate, hungry, longing to have that hunger for relationship and union with God satisfied, wanting to know that we are fed and held in the arms of God, understanding and whole right now. Where within us are we the rich man's brothers and sisters, I might add, alive with unlimited possibilities, realizing that we have unlimited opportunity to live out the teachings of Christ, and yes, to love our enemies, and yes, to turn the other cheek, to feed the poor, to visit those in prison, to do the hard work of following Christ, to be generous, to welcome all at the table. We have all kinds of chasms in our lives. Some we cross, some we wish we could cross, some only God can cross for us. But we choose how we respond and what we allow to define our lives. What we know for sure is that we have today, and we can make it a habit to be self-aware, to name our greed, our pride, our sins, and ask for forgiveness, make amends, and then give back to others and cry out with that little boy, who, by the way, was speaking for the first time in that movie. He had some kind of a problem, what somebody told me at the earlier service. And he's the one that found his voice and said, "God bless us, everyone." Amen.